You're not thankful for your health until you're sick. It's just the way we are. We're just fickle individuals. And I thank Brother Sam last week for filling in for me. He did a fine job. Appreciate that. And it's good to have faithful men that you can count on to fill in when you're not able to go. So thankful for that. All right, it's right up 10 o'clock. We'll go ahead and get started. Brother Barry, would you open us up, please? Amen. Thank you, brother. All right, so we left off a couple weeks ago. We were in Romans 15. We're trying to wrap this thing up here. But there's a few points I want to kind of hammer down before we move on. Let's go back to Romans 15, verse 18. Romans 15, verse 18, he says, "For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem round about to Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ." And so he's talking about the signs of the apostles that Paul was given. Go over here to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 12, 12, easy to remember. Second Corinthians 12:12, he said, "Truly the signs of an apostle were wrought among you in all patience, and signs and wonders and mighty deeds." So Paul had the signs of the apostle. We went through that thing back in Mark 16:20, and the purpose of that, the giving of the signs, was to confirm the word. Mark 16:20. Okay, so why that he had what he had. All right, so I've got over here on the board signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay, we're going to get into a little bit about this. I've taken you here. The first time signs ever shows up, this is law first mentioned, in Exodus 4:8. Okay, you remember when Moses had the signs, right? And that's the Jew requires a sign. Okay, and so that's what he's talking about. That's how it starts. The nation of Israel is over there, and Moses brings them out of Egypt with signs, wonders, and miracles. Okay, look at Exodus 3:20. Look at wonders, first time that thing shows up. Exodus 3:20. He says this, Exodus 3:20, "And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof, and after that he will let you go." Okay, so you see the signs, you see wonders, and then you have miracles shows up for the first time in Numbers 14:22, and he's talking about retroactively. He's going back to this time period here. Look at Numbers 14. So law first mentioned in your Bible is very important when you're trying to study the Bible, understanding. And like I've said before, if you don't have a concordance, you need to get one. And look some of these things up, because it's going to set the standard for what that word means throughout the rest of the Bible. Not 100%. Okay, but 90% or so, it's going to set the standard for what a word means. Now look over here, and also look at the context of what it's connected with. Look at Numbers 14:22. "Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these 10 times, and have not hearkened to my voice." Okay, that's important. All right, they didn't hearken to his voice. Now let's look at this, compare scripture with scripture. Let's define that word voice. Go to Psalm 103. Psalm 103. Notice how it's used. Verse 20. Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, "Bless the Lord and ye his angels that excel in strength." Notice this, "that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word." All right? So we've talked about this before. What happened when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up? They stumbled at his what? At his word. When he preached, they stumbled at it. Remember that in John chapter 6? Those 70 disciples, they went away, they were offended at his word. All right, so they wouldn't hearken to the voice of his word, which caused them to stumble, fall, and be diminished. All right, and then they turned to other things, like the Talmud and some of those other extra-canonical, you know, writings or oral law and all that kind of stuff. Okay, so that causes them to be blinded. But you see that here, that when the Lord Jesus Christ shows up, look at John chapter 4. Look at John chapter 4. Look at verse 45. This is after he gets done dealing with the Samaritans and the woman at the well. John 4:45. Then when he was come into the Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast. For they also went unto the feast. And so Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Okay? So you see the purpose, the signs of the apostles that they were given was to confirm the word, the promises made unto the fathers. All right, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 for this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 22. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. See that? All right. And then he goes back, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he's talking about tongues being for a sign. All right, so that sign was to confirm that word with that Jew. They've got to see it and they've got to hear it. Okay, just like you remember doubting Thomas? Remember that? He had to see with his eyes and hear and touch his side. All right, look at John chapter 20. Look at it. Go back to John 20. Look at verse 26. And after 8 days, again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord, my God. Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed. You know who he's talking about? You and I. Because what we believe the word. Now look at a great type of this. Look at Acts chapter 9. Remember we talked about that voice. Look at Acts chapter 9 and Saul of Tarsus, his conversion. Acts chapter 9 and verse 3. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined right about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth, notice this, and heard a voice of his word, saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he trembling and astonished, he trembled at his word. Isaiah 66, verse 2. And he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise, go into the city, shall be told thee what thou must do. Now, look at this here. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. This is important, all right? Now, you'll see another account in Acts 22 where Paul says the opposite. He says some of the men saw it, but they didn't hear. You'll see a difference in those accounts. What is that connected with? Go back to Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 10. Well, look at verse 9. And he said, go and tell this people. Who's that people? The Jew, right? Paul's a great type of this, a tribulation saint. Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes. Notice this, lest they see with their eyes, number one, and hear with their ears, number two, and understand with their heart, number three, and convert and be healed. You got to see something, you got to hear it. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We don't see. Have you ever seen Jesus Christ? Anybody ever seen him? I've never seen him. You believe? Why do you believe? Because the record that God gave of his son, 1 John. See, that's the same thing as those people, those Samaritans. He didn't do any signs, wonders, and miracles to the Samaritans. They believed because of what he said. That's how we got in. We believe what God said, and we were happy to hear it. You'll see it. Look at Acts 13. Look at Acts 13. Look at Acts 13, 41. Behold, ye despisers and wonder and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which ye shall know and no wise believe, though a man declare it unto you. He's quoting Habakkuk. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitude, they were filled with envy, and spake against these things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. God is not the author of confusion, is he? Right? Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. All right? So do your works matter as far as your acts and what you do and your attitude towards God? You better believe they do, right? Look at Romans chapter 2 again. Pick it up in verse 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, that's second advent, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance of well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. That's one group, right? See those Gentiles in Acts 13? They were seeking for the truth, right? Cornelius in Acts 10, he was seeking for the truth. He wanted light, God gave him more light, right? But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation, and wrath. There's the other side of it. So if you want the truth, God will give it to you. If you're contentious about it, God's not going to deal with you. He's not going to give you the truth. He's going to blind your eyes. And that's what's happened. Right? So when you fail to believe this book, why do you think it's such a big deal about God preserving his word? Yeah, in the beginning was the Word, and Word was with God, and Word was God. God preserved his Word. You think that's a big deal? You know the thing about the King James Bible is, one of the things is you can't form a system of cross-references with any other Bible. You know why? Because they've taken so many things out of it. So you can't have chain references to compare Scripture with Scripture because they've taken things out. God preserved his Word. Well, how did you get saved? Well, you believe what God said. Where? In his book. You want me to show you how I got saved? Go to Genesis 39. I'll take you right to the verse. You say, well, that's not in Romans. No, I didn't get saved out of Romans. You can get saved out of anywhere. If God convicts you and shows you something in the Scripture, reveals something, you can get saved anywhere. Okay, Genesis 39:9. Joseph and Potiphar's wife. What's taking place there is, it said, there is none greater in the house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against who? God. Right there, I got on my face and I cried out to God. Amen. Anybody lead me to the Lord? Yeah, the Holy Ghost did. Amen. Through his word. Amen. Okay, and so because I believe what God said, sin is against God. Amen. I broke his law. So what's the answer for that? Look and live, Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Okay? Problem today is you've got a lot of conversions without conviction. Okay, that's why you don't see a whole lot of, I guess you see change in a lot of people. Okay, I'm not going to get into some of the theological stuff there, but I'll tell you, I believe what God said. I didn't know anything. I wasn't some theological genius. I didn't know anything. Just, hey, I sinned against God. I need an answer. I need a payment for that sin. There's Jesus Christ. It's that simple. Okay? So, but when you fail to believe that, and you go back on some things, all right, God will blind you, but let's get back in the text. Romans 15, look here. This is all these references. We're not going to run all these references, but you see all these are in the book of Acts. Signs, wonders, and miracles. Sometimes it's signs and wonders, sometimes it's miracles, but these are all your references if you want to look them up later. But we will look at this one, because not only did God use signs, wonders, and miracles for the Jew, but he also did it for the Gentile. Look at this one here specifically, Acts 19:11. Acts 19. Look at 19:11. God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, or aprons, and the disease departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now, who's ever heard of prayer cloths? Right, it's been anointed with oil from the Holy Land. I guarantee this brother can tell you all about it. Okay, is there anything, any power in that? No. But what are they trying to do? They're trying to take something from this period here when God was confirming the word through signs, wonders, and miracles, and trying to cram that right now. You're not going to get healed from a prayer cloth. Okay, this is a special miracle wrought by Paul for a purpose to confirm the word. Okay, now look what happens though. I want you to see this here. Somebody else comes in here, some exorcists, and they try to do what Paul did. Look at verse 13. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits in the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, "We adjure thee by Jesus whom Paul preacheth." And there were seven sons of the one Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, "Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are ye?" And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. And this was known unto all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus. Notice this, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. There's the key. You got a revival taking place here. There was something that took place, a sign, wonder, and miracle. Everybody saw that and said, "Whoa, the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power." Okay? And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it was 50,000 pieces of silver. Notice this. So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed. So not only is Jesus Christ lifted up, his word prevails. See, so God used signs, wonders, and miracles also for that Jew. Remember when Bar-Jesus was blinded in Acts 13? Okay, it's down there in Cyprus. He blinds him. Who got converted because of that? Anybody remember? Paulus. And then a lot of folks think that's where Paul got his name from, is because that was his first convert. So when he blinds Bar-Jesus, all right, Paulus sees that and says, "This is the real deal." And he believes. See how God's confirming his word? That's what's taking place. So when you're reading the book of Acts, it is a historical book of the early church, the Acts of the Apostles. And most of your heresies come out of the book of Acts because they're looking at the thing and understand the historical impact it has and why it's there, why it's written. It's not a doctrinal book, although there's doctrine found in it. But Satan's smart and he's more subtle than any beast of the field. So if he wants to get a heresy, he gets it from certain places in the Bible. He didn't just make them up. All right? A lot of folks are going off Acts 2:38 today.
That's right.
Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, that you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, right? Church of Christ, a lot of your charismatics, all that kind of stuff, Pentecostals, they think, well, water baptism is what saves me.
Right.
No. That's not a prerequisite now to get the Holy Ghost. It was then. But not now. Now, let's look at that point. Look at Acts 8. This is why all the new Bibles take this thing out. Look at Acts 8:37. Well, look at 36 for context. This is Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What doth hinder me to be baptized?" Now, progressive revelation at this time, what does that Ethiopian eunuch know? He knows Acts 2:38. What does everybody else know? Acts 2:38. What's the Holy Spirit know? Mm-mm. That's done away with. This is the first man saved by grace through faith, plus nothing. He doesn't have to have hands laid on him, nothing else, to get the Holy Ghost. But this verse 37, is taken out of every new Bible, except for the New King James. They've kept it in. But it's taken out of every new Bible. Look at it right here. And Philip said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And he answered, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Is that important? All right, so if you're ever dealing with anybody who has another version of the Bible, take them to Acts 8:37 and say, "Show me that verse." Or just say, "Hey, that's one of my favorite verses. Yeah, let's go to that." And they'll go, "What's not there?" Yeah, because they don't. Here's the thing about new Bibles. They'll put all this stuff in paragraph form. They won't put it in chapter and verse. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. And they say, well, the original, so and so forth. Yeah, I know they didn't put chapter and verse markers till the 1200s. I know all that history, but the thing about it is, you can memorize a King James Bible, and you can cross-reference. And they don't. You can't hide that kind of stuff when it's not there. Like, you'd notice that right off the bat. You say, well, it goes from 36 to 38. Okay? That's a little trick they like to play. Look at this. And he commanded the chariot to stand still, and they went both down into the water, both Philip and eunuch, and he baptized him. He believed, and he was baptized. Right? Okay, so that's one of the little tricks they like to do, all right, in any of these new Bibles, okay? Let's go back to Romans 15. So you got signs, wonders, and miracles. That's why Paul was given the signs of the apostles. All right, look at verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem to around about Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. That Illyricum is Dalmatia. That's modern-day Bosnia and Croatia. That's where Titus goes back to. Okay, if you study that thing out. He says, yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was once named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. Now, why is that important? Who's he writing to? Come on. Who's he writing to? Who's the epistle? Romans, right? All right, so he's writing to Romans, and he's saying, I'm not trying to go where another man, his labor was. So what does the Catholic Church claim about Peter? They say he's the first pope, right? Say, well, Peter was in Rome. Show it to me. Chapter and verse. He was over there in Bithynia. When he writes later, he says the church at Babylon, which is where? It's south of Baghdad. It's Iraq. Okay. Was Peter ever in Rome? No, not according to Paul. But what's it called over there? St. Peter's, right? What's it called in London? What's the cathedral in London called? St. Paul's. You ever heard the expression, robbing Peter to pay Paul? Okay, where that comes from is Henry VIII. When he broke away in 1534 from the Catholic Church, they stopped sending tithes to Rome and started sending those things to London to build the cathedral at St. Paul's. Isn't it interesting how the Holy Spirit, even though Henry VIII was a wicked man, how the Lord has St. Paul's in London and St. Peter's in Rome? And who are you supposed to listen to? You're supposed to listen to Paul. Remember those men on the ship from Alexandria in Acts 27? They listened to the captain of the ship or to the owner of the ship instead of Paul. Well, where's your new Bibles come from? Alexandria, Egypt. Isn't that interesting? So who are you supposed to listen to? What does Paul say? Right? You're in the church age, folks. You're not over here in the tribulation or any of that kind. No, you're listening to what Paul says. Right? So where did your King James Bible come from? Came from London. Came from England. Didn't come from Geneva. That's the Geneva Bible. That's Calvin. That's John Knox. Now, John Knox, a great preacher and all that stuff. All right? All the Presbyterians. But that's... your King James came from England. And I'm not going to get into the differences in those Bibles, but that's important. Because then that revival, where's the Great Awakening come from? Who preached the Great Awakening? Who were some of the men that preached that thing? Whitfield? Wesley? And one of those was Calvinist, one of those was Arminian. But guess what? God sent them over from England, preached over here the Great Awakening, Jonathan Edwards and Tennent and all those guys. All right, and that thing moved from which way? East to west. That's how the Holy Spirit moves. So this country has been blessed because of that. First Bible ever printed in the United States. I didn't say the first Bible came over. The Pilgrims brought the Geneva Bible, but the first Bible printed in America was, guess what? 1611, King James Authorized Version. Amen. All right, so we'll go back to the verse. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ is once named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. I guess that knocks out to the Mormons, because they said Jesus Christ came over here and preached to the Indians. Guess that knocks them out. But as it is written, to whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. I just took you to Acts chapter 8. He's quoting Isaiah 52:15. He's going to sprinkle many nations. All right, but those that not spoken of and shall see and have not heard shall understand. So that Ethiopian eunuch, he's reading out of what?
Isaiah 53,
thank you. And what's Philip preached to him? He takes those verses and exposes them and said, this is Jesus Christ. And what's that have to do with the blood atonement? Justification by grace through faith. Isaiah 53, verse 10 and 11. All right. For which cause also I've been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, having a great desire these many years to come unto you. Now he's hindered by who? Satan. Look back at Romans chapter 1. Look back at Romans chapter 1, verse 13. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, notice this, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. That word let is one of the places that word is used to mean hinder or to prevent. Okay, you'll see it again in 2 Thessalonians, and you'll see it back in Isaiah. All right, so he's saying that he was prevented by who? By Satan. Somebody didn't want Paul getting to Rome. All right? Okay, great and effectual door has been opened unto me in many adversaries, as he says in 1 Corinthians. All right, so anytime that God is using somebody, you better believe Satan's going to hinder him. If something, every time you see a revival in the Bible or some work of God, guess what comes right after that? You see a hindrance. Remember Elijah? Remember Mount Carmel? What happened right after that? Jezebel comes after him. Every time you see, that's a pattern that you'll see. You see the Holy Spirit working, you're going to see some hindrance. Why do you think all these heresies and these sects come up, like Mormonism or whatever it might be? What was that trying to do? It was trying to hinder the Holy Spirit of God moving from east to west. That revival that was taking place, then up comes Church of Christ and all that kind of stuff. All right? You see all that stuff come against what God's trying to do. Amen? All right, so that's what took place there. He's hindered by Satan. All right, let's go back to Romans 15. Whensoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you. For I trust to see you in my journey and to be brought on my way through the word to you, or by you, if first I some but be filled with your company. So there's some that say, and I wouldn't argue against it, that Paul, he wanted to go to Spain. Now, after he's let out of prison the first time in Rome, a lot of folks say that Paul made his way at least up to maybe even the British Isles, because when the Romans came in, that they had the old Latin manuscripts, they were using those, like St. Patrick. Okay, he was not a Roman Catholic. Okay, he believed the book. Okay, the Roman Catholics come in later and adopt him, because why? He's a popular figure in that area. All right, but they had the old Latin manuscripts, which is the same place where your King James Bible comes from. Okay, it's that part of that line that leads up to the manuscripts where this one comes from. Okay, so there's many that think that he made his way up there. You can't prove it one way or the other, but it's an interesting thought. All right, he says, that be brought on my way through the word by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. So they're to pay for his journey. Help pay for those things. That's what you're supposed to do with missionaries, right? You're supposed to help them, right? Pay for their journey. Put them up, be given the hospitality, all right? Be hospitable to our missionary. He's here this morning. You need to be hospitable to him, all right? Help him out if you can. Amen? A lot of times we forget about our missionaries. He says, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. Now, this is something back here. Look at Acts 19. This is backwards. Go to Acts 19, verse 21. Acts 19:21. After these things were ended, this is after that revival we just saw in Ephesus. Paul purposed in the Spirit when he passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem, saying, "After I've been there, I must also see Rome." All right, so he has no more place in those parts. He says, "I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to seal this fruit to him, and then I'm going to Rome." Okay, so you see that there. But the thing that's backwards is now the sending churches are the ones who are supporting the work outside. But here, the sending churches are sending fruit back to Jerusalem. The poor church is at Jerusalem. See, that's backwards. Remember in Acts chapter 7? If you study your Bible, what takes place there, the stoning of Stephen? From that point in the book of Acts, you don't see signs, wonders, and miracles done in Jerusalem anymore. Matter of fact, there's a great dearth that comes over the land, and Agabus, who's a prophet, he prophesies about that thing. Okay, that judgment begins to take place because they rejected that word. So now all those poor saints, or all the Gentiles are sending back to the sending church, the original sending church, which is Jerusalem. So it's backwards. All right, continue, look at verse 26, he says it right here. For it pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution to the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Look at Romans 11. Romans chapter 11, for anybody who's a Jew hater, you better be careful how you treat the Jew. Romans 11, 28, as concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All right, so you're to help that Jew out. Even though they're enemies for the gospel's sake, they're beloved for the Father's sake. Where'd you get your Bible? It wasn't any Gentiles. A.T. Robertson taught that Luke was a Gentile. Where he got that, I have no idea. But this thing here is a Jewish book. The oracles of God were given to the Jew, right? So you're to help the Jew out if you can. They minister to you spiritual things, you're to minister back to them in carnal things. All right, help them out. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles, or we just read that one, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I perform this and have sealed them to them this fruit, I will come by you into Spain. Once again, he says it again, talking about coming into Spain. Let's look at Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 4. Look at this gift, this fruit. It's a carnal fruit. I'm not saying that in a bad way, just talking about physical. Philippians 4:17. Well, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of sweet smell, and sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, not your wants, but your need according to the riches and glory by Christ Jesus. All right, so what's that? What's that showing you about, you know, if you're going to invest in something, you should probably invest in spiritual things. You should probably support missionaries, okay? I'm not saying that, obviously our church supports missionaries, but you just as easily, as an individual, you can support a missionary. You want to have some treasure in heaven? You can support some missionaries. I mean, you're putting all your investments down here on this earth, but what's going to happen to that someday? It's going to go up in a fervent heat. You get up to the judgment seat of Christ, it's wood, hay, and stubble. Right? Everything you did down here is for a dead man. Right? But you can surely seal some fruit up there by supporting some of those out there giving the gospel out. Amen? All right. All right, let's go back down here. Romans 15. Verse 29, and I am sure that when I am come unto you, I shall come in the fullness of the blessing of the gospel of Christ. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me. And they need prayers, all right? You need prayers. Everybody needs prayers because Satan is coming against them.
That's right.
He talks about over there in Ephesians, that door of utterance, okay? He wants to be able to preach boldly while he's in prison, okay? And so there's, you know, Satan is always constantly trying to hinder the work of God. So we need your prayers. They need your prayers. He said that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Was he delivered from them? Was Paul delivered when he went down to Jerusalem from them that do not believe in Judea? Yes, he was. Right? He said, I'm a Roman citizen. Whoa, what? They took Paul and they hid him away. Okay, so that prayer is answered later. And that my service which I have in Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. You know, Martin Luther was hid away for 10 months. He was kidnapped by Frederick the Elector's men, and after the, I think it's the Diet of Worms, or it might have been the Leipzig debate, one of the two of them. But anyway, after that, he was deemed a heretic by the Holy Roman Empire and by the Pope, and so that meant he's going to get burnt at the stake. And after he said what he said, and he said, "By these words I stand," he thought, okay, I'm done for. And he was kidnapped and taken away, and he translated the New Testament from Erasmus' Greek text into the German for 10 months. It only took him 10 months to translate the New Testament. Now, if you know anything about Greek, that is a heavy lift. And God protected him, just like he did Paul. And after that, the Reformation started, and the rest is history, as they say. But if God wants you to do something, he'll protect you. Amen. He said, "I may come unto you with joy by the will of God, and may be with you refreshed. Now the God of peace be with you. Amen." Now, he was going to Rome, one way or the other, correct? The Lord told him, "You're going to Rome." Now, he went there in chains, though, didn't he? Okay. He didn't go on a first-class ticket, because the Spirit tells him, I think five times in the book of Acts, don't go down there. Paul says, "I'm ready to die." Okay, that's fine, but don't go down there. But Paul, he had a burden for those Jews, didn't he? But he wasn't called to go down there. How many converts did he have that time he went? Zero. He got thrown in prison. He got back to Rome, but he got put on a prisoner ship to go to Rome. God said, "You're going to Rome whether you like it or not. First class or second class, it's up to you." But he went there. All right. Let's go to Romans 16, verse 1. He said, "I command unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea." All right, here we go. Let's deal with this real quick. If you have, and I don't know if you do or not, this is one of the versions. The NIV calls Phoebe a deacon. Okay, now they're getting that from this. Let me do that again. Diakonos, put it in English. Okay, that is the Greek for servant or minister. Okay, so look at it again in Romans 16:1. "I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea." So the NIV is one of them that makes that, they call her a deacon. Now, what is a deacon in the church? It's an official office, right? Now, they said, well, the Greek, diakonos, that means servant. So translated as servant. What they did was transliterate it. Now, you've got all these women preachers nowadays, right? We also got nuns. Why do you think they changed that? Well, women can be deacons, so they can't. What's the qualifications? What's the Bible say? Look at Titus. See how slick they are? And if you didn't know any Greek, you'd say, well, see right here. And I've had them put that on me, some people. Oh, where's it at here? Titus chapter 2. Well, go to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. Let's look at bishops. What's that? 12. Well, 1 Timothy chapter 3, talking about bishops, and you're going to see the same qualifications, some of the same qualifications in a deacon. 1 Timothy chapter 3, "This is a true saying, if any man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. A bishop must be blameless, husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy or filthy, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous, one that ruleth his own house well, having his children subjection. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God. Not a novice, lest be lifted up with pride, fall into condemnation of the devil. All right? He's talking about here bishops and then also in deacons. I'll find the verse. And somebody else help me out if you can find it. It's in Titus 1:7. Thank you. There it is. Titus 1:7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, holy, and temperate, holding fast the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That is not the verse on deacons. Somebody find the verse on deacons. But my point is, he said, if any man, see that? What is it?
It says
he
as well.
Yes. So bishops and deacons, those are men ordained by the church. Those are official offices. So when you try to make that thing, and it even says it in Strong's Concordance, a deaconess. Okay, there's no such thing. Not to get into too much Greek grammar, but this right here, that thing's a noun of the second declension, which means that's a masculine term. Okay, so these deacons, and it's just, you can translate it, a woman can be a servant of the church. Right, we have many servants in here, okay. But I'm talking about an official office of the church. That right there was reserved for men, okay. Bishops and deacons are always men in the New Testament, okay. Now let's go back. Some of you, if you find that verse, let me know. It's in Titus. But go back to Romans 16. 16 verse 1, I commend you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church, which is at Caesarea, that she receive her in the Lord as become a saint, and that she assist her in whatsoever business she hath need of you, for she hath been a succorer of many and of myself also. So obviously this woman Phoebe is a good woman. Now look it down at, if you have this in your Bible, mine has it here as you conclude the chapter. He says, written to the Romans from the Corinthians and sent by Phoebe, servant of the church at Caesarea. So Phoebe is the one who brings that letter. She's a servant. All right. She's obviously faithful. So she's the one, that woman is the one who gets to bring this epistle to the Romans. Amen. All right. It was asked before Sunday school. I don't have a problem with answering questions or opening it up for questions. So if you have any questions, please feel free to ask, and if you can find that verse for me, it'd be great. It's in Titus. It's driving me nuts. There you go. I should have just kept reading 1 Timothy 3. Get those two mixed up. 1 Timothy 3:8. Thank you, brother. All I had to do was keep reading 1 Timothy 3. There it is. 1 Timothy 3, I just think it was Titus. Likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy and filthy lucre. So you see how they're lumped in there with bishops, okay, both men. The office is a official office in the church, okay? What is it? 3:12. Yeah, let the deacons be husbands of one wife, ruling with their own children, their own house as well. There you go. Thank you. 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 12. Okay. But yes, I'm more than welcome to answer questions if I can. A lot of times, though, when I put it out there, you all are sometimes afraid to answer, you know, raise your hand and ask a question. So please feel free if you have questions to ask them, because it does help folks, especially online too, that are listening. Anybody have any question? Something I went over? Not one. This is why I don't ask. But feel free, if there's something I went over, please, you know, feel free to ask me. Because somebody else might learn from your question. Okay, and I'm not saying I can answer every single question. Don't ask me where Cain got his wife from or any of that kind of stuff. Okay, I'll say study your Bible, figure it out. But anyway, no questions? Going once, going twice? Okay, we'll go ahead and pray. Father, Lord God, we just thank you, Lord, for this time together. Thank you for the folks that were faithful to come out today, Lord, and listen. And I thank you for many blessings you've given me, Lord. I thank you for saving me. Thank you for my health. Thank you for being healthy again, Lord. I thank you for that. And I thank you for bringing Brother Barry back through it and all those that had sickness. I pray for our pastor today, Lord. Just pray that you give him strength and wisdom. Break the bread of life one more time. Father, we just thank you. In Lord Jesus' name we pray. In Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen. Amen.